Yeah, we have this much fun even before the sermon sometimes around here, don't we? So what a way to start today. To our guests, when you came in, you got this worship guide, and on the back are these sermon notes if you want to follow along with us here as we go today's sermon. So here we are, and also don't want to forget, we welcome those who are watching on video who didn't get a chance to be with us today. And so here's today. Look at today already, right? This weekend's been, what, the weather's been beautiful. We had Praise Fest last night and yesterday afternoon. We have already baptisms today, and I'm sure you're going to have hear an amazing sermon, and then lunch, and then a nap, and then you got to come back tonight for the Homestead, the concert we're having here is a benefit fundraiser for the Homestead. You got to come back tonight, and look at that, and all that's going on, and then Monday, we get to go to work. Yeah. You're lying. Most of you don't want to go to work. Why? You know, you think about it. It's funny, when we come here on Monday mornings, after Sundays, you know, a lot of times with staff, a lot points to Sunday here at church, and then Monday morning starts, and we drag in, don't we? We kind of, so we start in worship because it's usually a hard start on Mondays, but what is it about work? What is it about Mondays? So throw out some things for me. Why is work so hard? Why does it take, like, everybody gets excited about Friday, very few people get excited about Monday. So why is work so hard? What do you feel? Like, I mean, sometimes work's awesome, we know that, but throw out something. Why is work a challenge? Yeah. Yeah. We might have to edit that out of the video. What else? It's part of the what, Scott? The curse. Yeah. I'm going to talk about that a little bit. What else? Yeah. Does it sometimes feel like slavery? I mean, think about it. We're going to talk about that too. What else? Yeah. Yeah. We kind of say church is perfect until you add people, right? And then it's like, it's not so perfect, but it's still beautiful. The bride of Christ is beautiful. You know, sometimes we think about, have you ever thought about, especially those of us who've been working for a while, it's like, is this all there is? You know, I work, and it's like, and sometimes that's kind of a scary thought. And a lot of us work like work is a means to an end. It's a way to pay a mortgage. It's a way to keep the kids in college. It's a way to, and sometimes we can live a whole life and wonder, man, was that all there was? And there's a story I ran into I want to share with you. It's about a missionary couple, and don't shut that out. It's an older missionary couple leaving the field. And I don't want you to shut that out just yet because we're all missionaries. This is all of our calling in life and something we are going to think about in our older age one day. This old missionary couple who spent their entire lives, almost their entire married life in Africa, they were returning to New York City to retire. They had no pension. Their health was broken. And they were discouraged and afraid. And when they went down there in Africa to go down the wharf to board the ship, they discovered they were on the same ship as President Teddy Roosevelt, who was just finishing a big game hunt in Africa. So when they went to board the ship, there's all this fanfare, all this band playing, all this excitement because the president was getting on the ship with them, and nobody paid attention to them. And the husband was really burned about that. And as the ship departed, the old missionary said to his wife, he says, dear, he said, something's wrong. He said, why should we have given our lives in faithful service to God for all these years, and yet nobody cares about us? Here this guy comes back from a big game hunt, and everybody like, woo, it's like much to do. And his wife replied, she says, honey, he says, you shouldn't feel that way. Try not to be bitter about it. And he said, I just can't help it. He said, it doesn't seem right. We're going to pick up that story again in just a little bit. But keep that in mind about how we finish and the value of work and the concern we might have about our whole life of work. What does it look like when I get on the other side? Biblically speaking, work is good. Work is good. Let me show you two verses right out of Genesis. Genesis 1:31, it says, then God looked over all that he had made, and he saw that it was very good. In 6 days, all his work was good. And then we go to Genesis 2:15, and the scripture tells us this: the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend work and watch over it. And let me tell you, when Adam was in there working in the garden, it was good, it was perfect. There was nothing wrong with work. But then sin entered the world. Scott, the curse. Sin entered the world, and it broke the relationship with everything. It broke our relationship with God, it broke our relationship from man to man, it broke our relationship with nature, and it broke our relationship with work. And now work is hard. And there's aspects of work. It doesn't mean that work is not good anymore, but it has this element of sin to it. Sin still disrupts work today. That we still have bad relationships in the workplace. There's sweat, there's toil. Have you ever experienced these in the workplace? Jealousy, boredom, dissatisfaction, even heartache in the workplace. But ladies and gentlemen, work is still good. Work is still good, and one day in heaven, I know this might freak you out, but there's going to be work in heaven. But it's going to be back to the way it was. It's going to be perfect. There will be no pain, no suffering. It's hard to imagine work that you look forward to every Monday, if there's Mondays in heaven, and we run towards it. But that's what's going to happen. One of the most common areas we struggle in work is with those who lead us, our bosses. Employees want better bosses, bosses want better employees. You know, the old saying is that people leave managers, not companies. And for those of you who don't maybe know me, I spent a lot of time in, I'm actually a newer pastor, I spent a lot of time specifically in the healthcare industry, and I spent time in leadership, a lot of time in leadership. And I remember one day, I sat across from an administrator who was going to fire me. And the place was falling apart. People had left. Those who hadn't left were fired. A few leaders were still holding things together. And I thought that morning, Kara was with me. It was a very alarming day the day before because I thought I was going to be terminated that next day. And it was unfair and it was unjust. And I pushed back for doing things that were wrong. And instead, I got this written counseling that said, if you ever step sideways again, you're gone. So I walked out with a hair width of survival on that day. I remember that day being very angry. I remember a rage inside of me that I did not like. And I remember it as that lesson. Eventually that CEO was walked out. And we did a lot of years of restoring. But I remember how painful work was. I remember the lessons you learn about leadership, and then when you become a leader, that you don't operate that way. You know, the Bible, it's funny. So this cup, if those of you watch the Office series, World's Best Boss, how many of you bought this for your boss? Yeah, not too many of us, have we? We're going to talk about bosses. We're going to go to the Bible. We're going to talk about bosses and work. And we're going to get the biblical view. So turn with me back to Colossians 3. Colossians is in the New Testament. Chapter 3, and we're going to be about verse 22 is where we're going to start. We'll have it up overhead. While you're getting there, just a quick recap. This series called The Office, we're talking about our faith in the workplace. Week one, we talked about the clothes we wear, the spiritual clothes. We get rid of our old because we're new, just like we saw in baptism today. Our new clothes is what we wear to work. And then Art shared last week as he talked about every part of our work is a form of worship. And that's the way we should see work. It's a form of worship and with thanksgiving. And this week, we're going to talk about our bosses, the world's best boss. Is a title. And so we're going to start here in chapter 3, verse 22. And the scripture reads this. It says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you've done, for God has no favorites." And it ends here in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven." So this scripture is one commonly used when we talk about the workplace. And it's a really good one. But the very first word throws us off that we think this doesn't apply. It's the word slaves. And we're thinking, well, I'm not a slave. I'm not in a slave-master relationship. But when we look at the history there, and we look at the context 2,000 years ago when an early church leader, Paul, is writing to this young Christian church in Colossae. And he's trying to encourage them about this relationship. During that time, as you know, the Roman Empire extended all throughout the Mediterranean. In the Roman Empire, it's estimated that the people that lived in the Roman Empire, including the Colossian church, that anywhere from one-half to two-thirds of the people were in slavery. So that would say divide this room up by two-thirds, and two-thirds of this room would be in a slave relationship. And so when Paul writes this letter to the Colossian church, you know, the pastor would read this to them. And the pastor's looking out at his church, and two-thirds of them, at least a half of them, are slaves. And what's ironic is in that room, too, are masters. And I think it's really interesting that both of them would be in the same room with a different unity. A unity in Christ versus what happens when they walk back out the door, outside that gathering. Slavery back then was a little different than slavery. You know, commonly we think of slavery today, we think about the tragedy of African-American slavery for centuries in our own nation. One people group, primarily. During this time, whenever Rome conquered you, slavery was across all kinds of people groups. And slavery there is you had a chance of getting out of slavery, but most did not. And slaves were treated in various ways. Slaves were, the trusted slaves would run the household and the finances, and they were treated really well to the ones maybe in the fields who were abused and beaten. The reality was three things for slaves is that most would never leave slavery. They would have no inheritance, live a whole life with nothing. And they had no value. And many wonder, just a side note here, why Paul did not write to abolish slavery. You know, Christianity has been at the forefront of most abolition movements in our world. So why didn't Paul write about, let's change what's going on in two-thirds of our community? Paul didn't do that for a theological reason, is that he first was writing about the good news, their freedom from the slavery of sin. And that's where his focus was to start. They need to understand the release of their freedom and who they are in Christ, and then everything else would sort out, and it did. What was interesting is Paul brings the good news of Jesus Christ and how they've been freed. In that room, they were free. In that gathering, they were free, even though maybe out in the public, they were not. And Paul was giving them hope of a future. And that gospel, that good news, transformed the daily grind of slavery. And ladies and gentlemen, it still transforms the daily grind of our work today. This is a close parallel that we see today. This is a great comparison for our workplace. Many of us feel like slaves. A lot of work. I work for the guy. I work for the man, the woman. It feels like oppression all the time. It feels like I work my whole life. Again, to pay off debt, do all these things, we have these forms of slavery. We have slavery to sin. We still have slavery in issues like sex trafficking and things in our world today. And Paul writes this letter that still is pertinent. It's very pertinent to our workplace today. So let's take a look at the first sermon note together and what Paul tells them. Now we paint the picture of what's going on. Here's what Paul tells everybody, and this is a correlation we have for work today. The first sermon note, we are called to obey, please, and serve our bosses. Right there. In the first scripture verse, we are called those three things to obey. Obey your earthly masters in everything. Now, it's not asking you to do things unethical, but it's asking you to obey your masters, Christian, in everything that you do. And it says to please them all the time. Is this grating on anybody's nerves already? Please your boss all the time. And then if you have a hard time with obey and please, try the third one, serve them. Which is an intentional humility to take care of the person who leads you. Serve them. Obey, please, and serve. This was so radical when Paul talked about it in that room. It's still radical today, isn't it, for us in the workplace? And he says, do this with reverent fear, reverent awe, because what Paul's saying is the same thing that's for us as Christians today, is that God is in our presence all the time. The reverence of fear, knowing he's with me no matter what I'm doing, whatever I'm typing on a computer, whatever I'm building, whatever I'm studying, he's right there. But more than that, he's in me. His image is projected through me. The reverent awe and fear of knowing that I am actually bringing God and the kingdom of heaven to my workplace. That is reverent awe and fear of that responsibility. And I'm going to tell you, no matter what you do in your work, if you struggle with dignity in your work, but you know that God is in your presence and he's in you and coming through you in your work, that brings dignity to your work all the time. So sermon note number two. After he tells us to obey, please, and serve our bosses, sermon note two, he says we need to work with all our heart because we have the world's best boss. Verse 23, work willingly at whatever you do is what the Living Translation says. The other translations say, work at it with all your heart. When you go to work, do it with all your heart every day because we have the world's best boss. Work as if you're working for God. I don't really like the as if. I know what it's trying to say, but he is our boss. We give all of our heart because we have a master and a savior who holds the world, including our job, in his hand. The company we work for is God's. The people we work with are created in his image. The work we do, think about all the work we do serves somebody. The work we do serves God's people. And that makes him our boss. And ladies and gentlemen, he's the world's best boss. And then we hit verse 24 and 25, and what we see is three motivations there why we do this. So if you haven't quite bought on this, obey, please, and all this stuff, you know, and how I treat my boss and how I work each day, three motivations. He says, first, there's an inheritance. Now, for us, we're thinking, you know, I'm going after inheritance as my 403B and all this stuff. No, the inheritance he's talking about is an eternal inheritance for those who are obedient. God says, I got something that's going to so blow your mind that's waiting for you because I love you that much. I will reward you for being faithful in your work. And can you imagine when Paul had a room, or the pastor reading Paul's letter had a room of 2/3 of people had no inheritance, how this sang to them? That even in this life, while they may not see an inheritance, they have an inheritance through Christ. That was so radical to bring that up in that room. So the first is inheritance. Second, that Christ is sovereign. He says Christ is our master. He's sovereign. And what he's reminding us there is that we have a boss who is holy, perfect, and who we can trust. The master Jesus who died for us, gave his life for us. Can you imagine? He is our boss. Can you imagine if my boss was really holy and perfect? Well, he is my boss. Just imagine what if we all had holy and perfect bosses, how hard we would work. Wouldn't that be awesome? You do have a holy and perfect boss. And you'd work your socks off if every day I was focused on Christ, who's my boss. And the third motivation is a negative. He reminds us, if we choose to be stubborn and not have a relationship with Christ and live life like a slave, there's an eternal consequence for that. And so he throws that in there too. Three motivations of why we do this. Now, I know there's many people in this room that are trusted as leaders. So who here leads somebody? You can lead a small group. You can lead children. You can lead something in your school. Come on, put your hands up. Who all leads people at least sometime during the day? This next verse is for all of us who lead. Sermon note number four. It says, bosses, remember who your boss is. That's how he finishes it. He says, those who are given the gift and trusted to lead, remember who your boss is. Verse 4:1 says, "Masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven. Be just and fair to those you lead, because you have a master who's just and fair to you." Can you imagine your workplace as a leader when you're just and fair to everybody? But I'm going to say anything more, that you would use a style of leadership that we call servant leadership, that I can lead through serving those who work for me. I invest in them. I care about them. I encourage them. Can you imagine if all the leaders led like that in a Christ-like model, what the workplace would look like? Let me tell you, it works. The day in leadership I shifted to a servant leadership model, it changed everything. So let's wrap up. How do we apply this? Your last sermon note, number 5. Our deepest identity is not what we accomplish, but who we are in Christ. So think about this when we go into the workplace tomorrow. Our deepest identity is not what we accomplish that day, but who we are in Christ. When we wake up in the morning and we go to bed at night, there should be one thing on our mind in the morning that sets our plan for the day and one thing on our mind when we go to bed, and it's a prayer. The first prayer in the morning is, "God, I want to please you today. Does my work please you?" is a question we're thinking about all day. At the end of the day, I want to reflect on that my work pleased him. That is my focus. Not how many hamburgers I flipped, not how many widgets I produced, not how many students I taught, not how I studied in school. Is, did all my activity today please God? And at the end of the day, I want to sleep well because I know it did. When we talk about our identity is not what we produce, our identity is who we are in Christ. What that means is it's about our relationship with Christ during the day. It is our primary focus. When I go in on Monday, try this. I'm already thinking about how I can please the Lord today. He's given me a beautiful day as a gift, and Christ is my boss. And that keeps my eyes on the eternal, not on the weeds of the earth and what's going on today. If I start my day with my relationship with Christ and how my day will please him, that keeps my eyes on the kingdom, not on the world. And when we do that, it should make us the best employee ever. I'm not comparing you to other employees. I'm saying that you are doing your best every time with that mindset. So let me finish with a story about our missionaries. Remember? They got on the boat with Teddy Roosevelt, all the fanfare. They're having a little bit of a pity party as they go across the ocean. And they arrive in New York at the wharf, and guess what greets them? More bands, all the dignitaries, everybody there to see Teddy Roosevelt, all the hoopla. The mayor was there, national leaders were there, the front news already had it in the paper, and no one noticed them. And they had to get off the boat and go find a place to live and find a job. And that night, where they were staying, the man's spirit broke. He felt God had abandoned him. It wasn't fair. "We don't have anyone to help us and nowhere to go," he told his wife. "Why doesn't God meet our need?" And his wife replied, "Why don't you go into the bedroom and talk to the Lord about this whole thing?" And so he did. And just a few moments later, he comes out. And he's grinning. He's got a huge smile on his face. And his wife asked him, "What happened in there?" He said, "I told the Lord the whole thing. I told him it's not fair. I told him I was bitter because here's a president receiving a tremendous homecoming and no one met us when we came home." And at that moment, he said, it felt like the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and he said, "You're not home yet." God put upon this missionary's heart that I am your boss. I'm the best boss, and I've got this. And continue to work with all your heart and keeping your eyes on the kingdom. And you're not home yet. The best is still yet to come. Ushers, would you come forward, please, for offering? Let's bow our heads in prayer together as we look at God's word and the challenges for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. I still want to go back to new life with Evan and Sarah. I want to thank you for the journey they're on and just that we're so excited they're part of this body of Christ. We praise you, God, for the work you do through Christ in all of our hearts. What a great joy we have today. We could have ended the day right there. I think I've been really in good shape. But Father, this part is kind of tricky. This part, I'm thankful for Paul. I'm thankful for the early church, the Colossians, and looking at this issue of the workplace, slavery, master. Father, help us have a good attitude towards our work tomorrow morning, that we go there because we know you are our boss. You're the best boss. You got this. It doesn't matter what we do tomorrow, except that we know it pleases you and that we shine Christ where we're at. That's what matters most tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, whatever day we work. Father, we don't need to worry about what we accomplish. We need to worry about who we are in you in relationship and how that works. And Father, get us our focus on that our day always pleases you. We start our day in prayer. The Lord, let this day please you. Everything I do, please you. At the end of the day, we sleep well because everything pleased you. And we have a kingdom mindset. Change our hearts Monday when we go to work. And Father, this next offering is our offering to you. Just our gifts, our tithes. This church is about moving the kingdom forward, that we share with more and more people about this good news. We help them out of the slavery of their life as you work through us. Father, our offering is to move the church into mission every way we can. So let's give extravagantly, give lovingly, give powerfully, give trustingly. Of not only our finances, but our time, our growth, our study, everything that grows us closer to your son Jesus in that relationship. And we pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Child of God. want to thank everybody for being here today. To our guests, especially if you got the opportunity, we'd love you to fill out this Connect card, drop it off in our Welcome Center, because we want to connect with you, answer any questions you have, but we're really glad you're hanging out with us today. A couple announcements on here, on these special events going on here, is just write down that October 7th date. That October 7th date is a special family day here. We're going to do child dedication. We're also going to have a big potluck afterwards, just a chance for the church to be the church afterwards, get to know each other. So carve out your lunchtime after second service. And I want to invite you back to our second service if you want to see 10 more baptisms, because that never gets old. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So I want to encourage you this week to go out and buy this cup. I know, I bought it on Amazon. But I want you to do something different with it, and I just want you to add this one thing. And it's an arrow that points up. It reminds us every day of the world's greatest boss. We work for him. So go out and obey, love, and serve your boss, and bring the kingdom into your workplace as God works through each of us this week. Have a great Monday, and then Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Have a great week. You sleep.